it himself. It's a beautiful, beautiful poem. And again, these are words you can set your heart on and meditate on for a lifetime. I've been encouraging us as a church to try and memorize these words. And if you're a visitor, I would encourage you to do that as well. Notice how boyfriends and girlfriends or husbands and wives will often have a picture of the other person on the background of their phone to remind themselves of the person they love, maybe that their child perhaps. It's to kind of remind them of that person, of who they are. Now, we haven't got an image of Christ to do that with, but rather we have words, don't we? We have words of our Saviour. And if we have those words stored up, saved in our hearts, we are able to daily look upon his face. And so I'd encourage us to really fixate ourselves on these verses and get them entrenched into our heart. In that line of thinking, let me make my first point from verse 5. Look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. As we look at this text, I want us to remember that Paul doesn't expect us to just look at the beauty that we see and be passive. Okay? It isn't like just looking at an art gallery. You look at it and you go home and your life is exactly the same as it was before. Get that thought right out of your mind. Paul does not want us to be passive. The basic argument and premise behind this text is verses 3 to 4 of the chapter and verse 24 of the last chapter, which was last time he preached this, remember? Living a life worthy of the gospel, living in a life that's in keeping with the gospel. The gospel was like the constitution, wasn't it, of this new kingdom. And we saw the marks of that being suffering and selflessness. Paul stood in that same mindset as he writes these verses. Okay, that's the context. We've got to ground it in that. So Paul is saying, don't be passive. We talked about how our lives have been lived in keeping with the gospel, with that constitution. Now here's that constitution. We're now going to look at that gospel itself. And this is what you should be living in accordance with. That's what Paul is saying, okay? And you may think, well, nothing like giving a man an impossible task, right? And it is true, we will never, ever, ever live up to this pattern and this example that we are about to read. Ever. But it's still an example. It's more than an example, but it's not less than an example that Christ has set for us. We are to mimic and live out this pattern, this mindset that we are about to read, okay? We are not to be passive. And so what does Paul say? He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this mindset of dissension, of humility, of sacrifice, that same way of living is yours. Why is it yours? Well, where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. And if today you are a Christian, where are you? You are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, that mystery is something that we can't always understand, but the Bible teaches us that the God-man, Christ Jesus, who right this very moment is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we are seated with him. I mean, I thought I was here, but apparently I'm also seated with him. I am in Christ. He is in us by the Spirit. Think about it. When a couple gets married, they become one. The woman's things become the man's things. And the man's things become the woman's things. They share the same bank account. They share the same house. They share the same goals. But don't share the same clothes, obviously. That would be a bit weird. But they share the same life. They are united together as one. Now, when we entered into covenant relationship with Christ, we became one. His things became our things. Our things became his things. Our sin was put on him, atoned for. His righteousness was put on us, and we now live through that righteousness. But another thing that we have through Christ is the same mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, we have the mind of Christ. So because we are in Christ, we have access to his things by the Spirit, even his same mind. To use a very kind of poor illustration, we're connected to the same Wi-Fi hub. We have access to the same OneDrive folder. I half you won't know what that means, but it's a poor illustration. But the point being, we are one with Christ. His things are our things, and we have access to that. And so Paul is saying that this way of living, this same example, this same pattern is not impossible for us because we are in Christ. So yeah, again, caveat, won't be perfect, but that same pattern may be lived out, and there are countless examples of Christians, even in the same book, of people who lived out that same pattern. Now, what is that pattern? What is that mind? Okay? It's a mind of utter dissension, complete and utter humility. We all know what the word dissension means, don't we? It's to descend, to go down. It's opposite of to be exalted, to be ascended. It's to be lowered. Now, at this point, a preacher may try and illustrate these verses we're about to look at through maybe some kind of mythical legend, perhaps, or a famous historical example, maybe an example from their own lifetime, from their workplace, perhaps, of someone who gave up a powerful position and humbled and descended themselves down to a lower position. I remember I went down that route once. I was preaching at Chilton Court, I believe, quite last minute, and I thought of a talk to do on Philippians 2. I imagined this sort of illustration of a strong and powerful king who lives in this palace of gold, and he's got the finest robes in the kingdom. And one day, while going out for a walk on his land, he comes across this dung heap with these dung beetles that are sad and miserable and just living for themselves, and they're lost in this misery. And this king desires to help them, but to help them, he must become himself a dung beetle. So using his magic, he becomes a dung beetle. He goes amongst the colony, seeks to help them, but they, in their wickedness, they kill him. And they seek to try and take his crown. I was trying to illustrate just the stark contrast of kind of heaven to earth, of king to pauper, sort of mentality of swapping those privileges. And there's all manner of stories like that and illustrations like that people might use. But here's the thing. None of them can do it justice. It isn't just an example or a case of head chef to waiter, of chief executive to cleaner, of field marshal to private. There is not a single comparison, a single story, a single event in all of human history that can describe the weight of loss, the degradation that is going on here. There's never been such a degradation of rights, of privilege, of position, of ownership, of role, of glory, ever, in any story, than the one that we're about to read. So let's read them, verses 6 to 8. And again, we should be reading these things with trembling in many ways. Verse 6 to 8, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant or a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, there are five levels of dissension I want us to look at here, okay? Five ladder steps down, as it were. So, we start at the top. What did it say? He was in the form of God. It is our firm confession that Jesus Christ is God. I hope you all get that. We aren't Mormons, we aren't Jehovah's Witnesses, we are not Arians, we are Christians. And we believe that Jesus Christ was God. And apart from that, we'd have no salvation. The Son of God is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, and is of the same substance with the Father, though being a different person of the Godhead. Essentially what it means when it says that he was in the form of God. He possesses all characteristics and qualities of deity. He is deity. He was equal with God. Now, let's just soak in that for a moment. The kind of implications of that. All of the glory and majesty that we associate with deity, with God, sitting on a throne, ruling the universe, upholding the universe with the word of power. Just the other night, I was looking up at the stars. It's incomprehensible. I've said it before. How many stars are there in the universe? Possibly. 1 to the power of 24. That's 1 with 24 zeros behind it. Massive stars. How many galaxies are there? Over 100 billion. Jesus Christ made every single one. He put them in their place and called them by name. And on the other end of the scale, in microbiology and chemistry, electrons, every single one he controls. There's not one radical electron that's out of his control. He made and created all of them and sustains them. Jesus Christ does that. That is the power and glory and position that the Son possessed. He was chief executive of the universe. Now, there's a Hebrew idiom that is often used to exaggerate something. For example, the Holy of Holies, right? How can you get holier than holy? But it was used twice to exaggerate it. And we can use that and say that Jesus was in the heaven of heavens, not just heaven. He isn't just the king, he's the king of kings. He isn't just the Lord, but he's the Lord of lords. He is no higher. You cannot get any higher than the position that Christ was in. But, verse 6 still, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, or could say taken advantage of, held on to. Now that phrase grasped there reminds me of Adam in the Garden of Eden. What was the temptation of the fruit that he grasped? What was it? It was to be equal with God, wasn't it? That's what Satan tempted him with. Take this, you'll be equal with God. Something that was not Adam's right. Who was Adam? Made of dust. And he demanded, by taking this piece of fruit, to become equal with God. He chose to exalt himself. But Christ, who was equal with God, who already had that right, gave up the fruit. He didn't count it as something to grasp or use for advantage. He chose not to exalt himself, to humble himself. And then why do you need to do this? Well, according to verse 8, it was in obedience to the Father. The Father and the Son have this covenant of redemption from before time to bring about this gospel. And Christ was obedient to that covenant. Jesus didn't come to earth as just pure deity. He didn't take the easy self-serving routes. He didn't choose that to be something to grasp onto. But rather, he, and here we go another step down, look at verse 7, he emptied himself. Now what does that mean? I mean, he stopped being God, didn't he? Right? Yeah? I can see Steve getting his stake in the fire ready to come and burn me. God, no, Christ did not stop being God. He was still God. Colossians says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. So how did he empty himself? Well, let's keep reading. What does it say? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, also translated as slave. If a man wearing a fine suit puts over it a ragged, full of holes, trench coat or something, in a sense, even though he has added to himself, he has emptied himself. You see? That's what happened to Christ. Remaining what he was, he became something that he wasn't. He emptied himself. At the same time, Christ isn't wearing a human spacesuit here on earth. It isn't like a bodily sort of shell with deity inside. He was fully human. He became like us in every way. Now, another step down. Look at verse 7 again. Empty himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being born in the likeness of men. He had a full human experience, except for sin. Apart from that, he had a full human experience. And the mind boggles that he, who fills the universe, became a speck in Mary's womb, who was born, fed on his mother's breasts, he who invented legs had to be taught to walk. He who has invented the human tongue and invented language and communication would have babbled, had to be taught to speak by people he also had made. It's humiliating, isn't it? He went from being God's to being one of the creatures. But not only did he become a man, what else does it say? Here we go, another step down. He took the form of a servant. That word could also be translated as slave. He took the form of a slave. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't come in on the red carpets. He wasn't riding around in the nicest chariots or BMW he could find. He wasn't lying on a couch being hand-fed grapes by beautiful women, having his every need tended to. No, he was a slave. His entire life was defined by serving others. It's humiliating, isn't it? That he who is in every way perfect, in every way worthy of all the praise, honor, adoration, and service of the entire creation, every creature, every rock, every human, he deserves them to be worshipping and serving him, and he then serves them. It's humiliating. Another level down. Verse 8. He humbled himself. He did it by his own choice. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So his obedience wasn't just the point of, oh, well, I've had enough now, or exhaustion. It was to the point of death all the way. Again, stark contrast. He created life, entered into death. We cannot understand things like that. But it gets worse. It goes down lower. Another level, look at verse 8 still. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And right there, we should just stop. We should just like say, you know, this is ridiculous. It's gone too far. It couldn't go further than that. Even death on a cross. In reality, there should be at least 5 exclamation marks after that last word. Because our culture no longer has a concept of an honourable death versus a dishonourable death. There's no death sentence in our country anymore. This kind of verse doesn't really resonate with us so much. Perhaps the nearest thing to our culture would have been being hung, drawn and quartered maybe a few hundred years ago. That was the most shameful way you could die in this country a few hundred years ago. And in first century Judea or Rome, the worst was crucifixion. Absolutely. It was considered a slave's death. It was even shameful to talk about it in proper Roman conversation. It was a blot on Roman society. Crucifixion was designed to be as painful and excruciating as possible. That's actually where that word comes from, excruciating. It is the strongest word in the English language to denote pain. It comes from the word crucifixion. Cause of death would have been from multiple organ failure, asphyxiation, sepsis, blood loss, exhaustion, animals picking away at you. You were stripped of your clothes, often placed on the roadside where more people would see you and be afraid to do the same thing that you did. The whole ordeal could last for days. There was no more shameful or horrifying death. You could not get any lower than death on a cross. But to make it worse, for Christ, it wasn't just an ordinary crucifixion. On that tree, he bore our sins. He who knew no sin became sin. Think about that. Someone who had never known what it meant to be guilty, never known what it meant to have sins, who was utterly innocent in every way, he knew my sin. He knew my guilt. He knew my penalty. And as the hymn goes, not in part, but the whole. It wasn't just one sin or two sins or your worst sin, every sin. On that tree, all of your sin, all of your iniquity, if you are in Christ, all your failure became his. And he was treated by God the Father as if he was you, as if he himself had sinned those sins, and he was crushed like a bug under God's wrath. Carried off the cross, he went even further down into a grave. He starts at the highest of heights, at the glory of glories, the heaven of heavens, and then down, 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 down he goes, ends up buried in the ground. Now surely he couldn't go lower, could he? Isn't possible. It is. His soul would go deeper still. I believe that Jesus descended into a place called Sheol. In the Old Testament, Sheol, or in Greek Hades, was the place where the dead went. It was different to hell. Hell is final judgment, okay? It was a place of both the righteous and the unrighteous into two sections. Remember the parable of Lazarus, the rich man? Lazarus was over here with Abraham, and then the rich man was over here in the place of darkness and suffering. One place was kind of like the waiting room for the Messiah, as it were. The other place was kind of like jail before prison, with no bail, okay? And that whole place was described as being under the earth, and verse 10 talks about under the earth as well. So for 3 days, Christ descended to this place. He went deeper, he went lower than just the physical tomb. He went from heaven to Sheol, above the earth to under the earth. Christ went to the very depths of darkness and humility. Just think about that all in summary, the extremity of this ascension. Not only did he surrender the glory of heaven, not only did he become a man, he became a servant. Not only did he become a servant, but he died. Not only did he die, but he died on the cross. And not only did he die on a cross, but he descended into the realm of the dead. He went down, 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 so that you may rise up out of death to go and live in the heaven of heavens. Behold his glory. Listen, he counted others as more significant as himself, even when they weren't. The cross is not a picture of how much you're worth. It's a picture of how much he's worth. He counted you, Christian, sitting here before me, as more significant than himself, even when you weren't. He was and is the most significant person, full stop. And he had every single right, but he gave up every single right. Whereas you and I, what are we? We're dust. Our life is described as a vapor, as a breath. And so in line of application, to get into our minds, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? As Matt mentioned a minute ago, have you noticed how our culture exists this very moment to promote us, to promote me? It's the culture of selfie sticks and social media and self-promotion. Progress your career. Be ambitious. The world is your oyster. Be bigger, be better. Achieve, progress. Create your own morality. Define right and wrong. Choose who's in, choose who's out. Control the future. Climb, 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 go higher, go higher. Conquer, divide, rule. Up, 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 up you go, become God. That is the underlying message of our culture. And the Tower of Babel is the perfect picture of humanity, isn't it? People who are of the dust, trying to build their way up and climb to heaven, elevate from the dust and take something that is not theirs by rights. We're dung beetles playing God. But the scripture says, he who exalts himself will be humbled. The first will be last. But he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who is last will be first. And the response to the gospel, that message, that news of heaven coming down to earth to save the dust that I've just told you about, the response to that message that I've given you is to what is called repent. Change your mind, to turn around, to believe it, to understand that you cannot climb your way to heaven, but heaven had to reach down to save you out of the pit of your own making. To respond to that message in that way of repentance requires humility. It's about understanding that you're at the back of the line and not the front. So if today you are not one of God's people, not a Christian, if this day you hear his voice, you see the love that he has in these verses, the love that brought him step by step down the ladder of humiliation. If you see that, you humble yourself and repent, scriptures say you'll be saved and you will be lifted up. And I encourage you, whoever you are, speak to us. Don't just keep it in your own head. We're a community. We asked about baptism. Ask to join a church. Ask, just say, I'm struggling with this. I understand. Help me. Speak to any of us, and we would love to help you. And to all of us here who are saved, who by God's grace have repented, what we have just looked at, the gospel, the Christian manifesto, the descension of Christ, with all my heart, fix your eyes on it. Look at what he did. Look at who he is. You have no greater need. And in so doing, as you draw from that mind, how will you be able to say anything but, who am I but an unworthy servant? I'm not someone who started at the top. Rather, I'm someone who grabbed for the top. I came tumbling down to rock bottom. I am of the dust. I couldn't be any lower. So who am I to be someone to cause division? That's the whole point of this passage. Unity. Who am I to seek my own interests over other people's? Who am I to cause rivalries in the church? Who am I to believe that I'm more important than the person in the pew next to me? Christians, we must descend, lower ourselves, serve, be hospitable, give car rides, give gifts of food, pray for one another, disciple and serve those who are younger than us in the faith, sit and listen to those who are going through mourning and trials, share teachings from the scriptures, visit people in hospital, share money with those who are in need, care for people who are unable to care for themselves, put yourself in danger even for the sake of others. I've got a whole list here, I could read them all out, and I preach this to myself perhaps more than any of you. And yes, of course, in all of our works there will always be a hint of self-seeking, of pride, of self-interest, but praise God, praise the Lord Jesus Christ that there was not an ounce of self-seeking or self-interest in any of his works. And that is what completes our salvation, not our own works. And so by God's grace, as we see that pattern of Christ, let us try and mimic it, try and mirror it. Yes, again, it will never be perfect, but Paul says, have this mind, have this dissension, have that mind and live that out in your Christian life. The glory of God the Father. Amen. So this morning we've gone for a very long journey down. I don't want to end it on a depressing note. Let me give you a foretaste of next week's message. It's Psalm 16. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You made known to me the paths of life, and we see how that happened to Christ as he was lifted up out of the grave. But that's to be continued. That's for next week. In the meantime, let's focus upon Christ's descension. We're going to now look at another hymn together. We're going to look at a hymn together now on the projector. This is called The Old Rugged Cross. And as we again look at this hymn, listen to the music, read the words, meditate on it, make the words your own, and lift them up to Christ in your heart of hearts. Let's look at this hymn together.